So can anybody remember from last week what we talked about last week?
He made man.
He made man, that's right. how did he make man? Or who made it? Who made man?
God did.
God did. Now, is it just God or? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, I was just wanting to make sure we were, yeah. Who, and when it said God let us make man, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And who is the world created for? All of us, yeah, or mankind. Yeah, God created the world, and that's why he put that first. And then, how did God make man? From the dirt, right, from the dirt, dust of the ground. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. So you get this image that God is taking the dirt. It says the dust. And so is it the byproduct of the dirt or, you know, but he formed man. He just kind of formed him. And then man just lay there. And he was lifeless. So basically he was like a clay model at that point until God did what? Yes, he breathed right into him. So, and you get this picture, huh? Yeah, and you get this picture of him blowing into his nostrils. What does it mean when God said he would make man in our own image? What was he saying? What was God saying? We talked about a little bit about what does it, what is God, and how is man created in God's image? What does God have? He has a
mind,
yes. Mind. He has a mind, he has emotions, and he has a will. And then he made us to have them same things so that man could know and love and obey God. Because without it, remember if we said, if you take away one, if you take away, we have a mind, but you take away emotion, you become a robot. Right. Yeah. So if you have emotion but you take away the mind, then man can't process the emotion.
There's no rationale.
Yeah. And so one without the other, and so we have each of those. Why did God create? God gave some responsibilities to Adam and Eve. What were those responsibilities?
To go forth and multiply.
Ah, yeah, go forth and multiply. Have children. That was one of them. What was the other thing he did?
Caretakers.
Yes, to take care of the ground. He said, you're here to cultivate. You're here to work the ground. You're here to manage the earth. Basically, they were the first managers in our world. Adam and Eve were the first managers. So whatever you do in your workplace, you manage what you work on. And so they were the first ones. Who watched God create man?
Angels.
And so that would include
Satan
or Lucifer. Yes. Uh-huh. So, yeah. So he watched that. So this would be including Lucifer in them and all the angels. So now in this lesson here, we're going to talk about what God does. And the title of the lesson is God Placed Adam in Eden. And we're going to pick up in Genesis 2:1. And it says this, so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. So we got this picture that God has got everything is done. It's all the creation in the world and the earth and in the heavens and everything was completed. God was sitting there and everything. In other words, God didn't say, well, got to day six and then changed his mind and said, let me add something else. No, he didn't do that. He created everything that he knew that he wanted to be created at that time. And then it goes on like this. What does that tell us about God first?
He had it all planned out.
He had it all planned out. And so he doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go about saying, well, oh, wait a minute, I didn't like this over here. We never heard God say that in there in the creation story. We never heard him say, oh, I didn't like this, so let me switch it up and move it around. No, when he got done doing what he wanted, he always said it was good, right? And then, yeah, exactly, perfect. There was nothing out of place. So when he starts something, he doesn't go and change his mind about it. He doesn't lose interest or give up or like, this is just taking me too long. And he always finishes what he says he's going to do. So when he says he starts something, he finishes it. Let somebody read Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3.
God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Okay, so he took 6 days to create the world. And we talked a little bit about that a couple lessons ago. Like, wow, that was, he could have done it all in
one day.
And he's powerful enough to do that. He could have done that if he wanted to, but he did it for a reason. He planned it out, so we had 6 days to do our work in, so we didn't have to rush through and get only one day to get everything done. And time. He created time for us. What were the things that God created? Just to refresh our memory what he created.
The heavens
and the earth. He created
day and light.
He created dry land. How about the plants and trees? Mm-hmm. Water creatures.
Life beyond.
Yep.
Animals and insects and all that.
Mm-hmm. Different kinds of animals. And then he created man and woman. All those things take time. How long does it take you to build a house, David? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You can figure out anywhere from 3 to 4 months.
Okay, so 3 to 4 months. But you had to plan some stuff in that process, right? You got blueprints and permits and...
Yeah, that goes on.
All that gets in there. And when you get done, when you stand back and look at the house when you're finished with it, or anything, anybody who does anything other type of work that you create or you build things... or you put things in place, or you organize and you structure something. When you stand back and look at it, pretty good sample accomplishment, right? Like, wow, this is, it all come together. It's all nice. It's all finished. It's done. It's organized. Well, that's what happens here. God sat back, and he takes a rest. And when he rested on the seventh day, did God really need to rest?
Probably not.
I don't think he did. I don't think he did, because, God doesn't need anything, but he recognized that we will need rest. People will need rest. So he set out an example for us. And so after we've put in a long day's work, whether it's mental work, whether you're doing something at a computer and you're putting things together in a program, or if you're spending time typing or doing things, mentally or physically, your body becomes tired. I mean, we get tired at night. If you work a long day, you're working, you're laboring, or you're, you just get tired. And so, in Isaiah 40, verse 28, it says this: "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary, and no one can measure the depths of his understanding." So Isaiah is saying that, hey, have you not understood? Do you not understand the creator of all the earth? He never grows weak or weary. Because God is a spirit, he doesn't need sleep. He doesn't need rest. He doesn't need to sit back and take it. But God did that because he knew we would need it. And he set out that seventh day. We're not going to talk about when was the seventh day. Was that Sunday, or was that Monday? Or Tuesday? When was that? That comes along a little bit later. But we know that, hey, seventh days. In our culture, we celebrate the Sabbath or Sunday. That's when typically most businesses you shut down either Friday and Saturday. If you're open on a Saturday, well, you're maybe off on a Sunday. But somewhere along the line, whether you work Monday through Saturday and get Sunday off, or maybe you work Monday, Tuesday, take Wednesday off, and work to somewhere along the line, you're taking a day off in a lot of places. Not always, but typically that's how it is. It's a 40-hour work week. It might be 50 hours for somebody. It might be, you know, 60. But somewhere along the lines, you take one day of rest, typically. And it's not necessarily have to be set in stone that you always have to take a Sunday off. You know, some places you have to work Sundays. Doctors might work a Sunday, but they take a different day off during the week. So again, the idea of getting some rest to recuperate your body, to regenerate your life. All right, let's go. Let's keep going. Genesis 2, 4 through 6. And let's see, God changes something about himself here. Someone want to read that?
I have it. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground.
Okay. So you have this picture. What does God do here with himself? Changes something. Up to this point in creation, we know him as God. And now there's a different name in here.
Lord.
Yes. He says now, and then it says, when the Lord God, or then the Lord God made, right? And so when he's saying that, what is... Why would he change his name about himself with that? Oops. Why would he insert the Lord? You know, first chapter, and we talked, he calls himself God. And so we know God is great and mighty, he's creator. But here he says the Lord God. So, and we'll begin to see that this name change throughout the Bible. When you start going through it, we'll begin to see, oftentimes we'll see, and the Lord God, or the Lord God. And you'll see that. And so what makes that, any ideas on why that would, why God would give himself a name change there? Well, what's a Lord? When you think of a word, Lord.
To do with, like, creation of man, and a Lord is, like, kind of like the king or the leader or, like, the top, and...
Okay.
Saying that, mm-hmm. Like, you know,
yeah.
Maybe it's again one of those things for better for us to understand.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Like, it's easier for maybe at that time for maybe he was thinking this is easier for you to understand because they have in their lives probably some type of like Lord,
mm-hmm.
maybe, some, or he knows it's going to lead to that point.
Yeah, and a Lord would be. He wants us, I'm trying to think of the best way to explain this here. In other words, God's eternal, right? So he's the eternal one. So you can use that phrase too. You can insert, he's the eternal one in there. But when you have let me read it here, because it maybe this will help. It says that in these verses, God calls himself the Lord. Genesis chapter 2, we will see that although he is the eternal one, unchanging and totally independent of all things, he yet seeks to have a relationship with man. And lordship, or being lording over something, or lording over somebody, or in other words, we're lords of our houses. Let's
Maybe
put it that way.
Terminology we don't use as much, so.
Yeah, we don't.
So,
we,
you know, like 100, 200 years ago, this mm-hmm. would have been maybe much a quicker question we would answer.
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, you go home, you're in charge of your house.
Well, you know, Matt, this, it brings to mind, maybe you can help me remember it, because I've been thinking about it all day. There's a verse, I think Paul wrote it, it says that you should know this man you crucified, God made him both Christ and Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been thinking about that verse all day. I don't know if you know which verse it is.
Let me look that up afterwards. Yeah. We can look that up.
Yeah.
But you're right. That's so the same principle.
Into it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And of course, we're not talking about it yet.
No, we don't even know who you're talking about.
Yeah. But I just thought about that.
You're right. The whole aspect of Lord is a dynamic. So as we read through here and we begin to read and we get into some of the stories when we get into past Noah and into Moses and the children of Israel, we'll begin to hear and it'll say, and the Lord God said, and the Lord God did this, and the Lord God. Again, God wants to have that relationship with us. Does when you hear the word Lord God, does that change your thought process of God himself?
I think it maybe, if I'm just calling him God, and then if I'm calling him Lord God, I'm created a relationship between me and him when I say Lord God.
Okay, yes. That's good. That would be exactly what I'm after there. That you just eloquently teach this. That was really good. Right, when you change it, I mean, when we approach him in prayer, we can some start off, well, can't say that name there. The deliverer, he would say, Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He would start off a connection. So, yeah, the Lord God, it changes not necessarily change our viewpoint or our mindset of who God is, but it changes on our relationship with him. Make sense? I like that. All right, verse 6, then he says this, and then how was the earth watered? Did we have sprinkler systems and irrigation or?
No.
No, how did he water the earth?
They just misted out from nowhere.
Right, springs from the ground or water coming up out of the earth. So there was no rain on the earth. Got to remember that. There was no rain on the earth at all. So God had a system in place that the earth would water itself from the ground. Maybe like dew. Maybe a good way to describe that now. We see dew out there. Water gets wet certain times of the year. You get up in the morning, if you walk in the grass is soaking wet. Where does that water come from? Well, that's moisture in the air and evaporation. There was none of that. Everything was coming from the ground. And so it'll be a long time before we see rain on the earth. And so Genesis 2, verse 7 through 8 now. Let's see what happened here, 7 through 8. Kind of a refresher.
It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed."
All right, so we have God giving us in a picture again of what he did on the sixth day, creating Adam and Eve. And then he takes them, and he has this beautiful garden that he plants. And it gives us picture that it gives a direction. It says he planted a garden in the land of Eden, or east of the land of Eden. So it's a separate place that he has built for man. And it's a beautiful place. We've got to remember, when it's in this garden, there would have been no weeds. There would have been no thorns, thistles. There would have been no... What does this tell you about God? Oh, he's perfect, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, he's not thinking of having any trouble weeding and all that. He's like,
yeah.
He's laid it out, it's perfect.
Right.
You know,
uh-huh. Do we do anything special for people we love?
Sure. Yeah, we do stuff all the time, I would say.
Yeah.
I mean, that'd be something like if somebody I loved had a garden, go out there and weed it.
Uh-huh. Oh, you would do that? Okay. I don't know if I would weed gardens. No, I'm just kidding. As a kid growing up, I hated weeding gardens. But,
yeah, it's a good example for this one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But we do things for people we love, right?
Yeah.
if you have a loved one, you might take them out to dinner for their birthday, or you might wash their car, or you might do things for them because you love them. Here, God's doing this. He loves Adam and Eve so much that he has this beautiful garden. I mean, the description I see in my mind, if you've ever been to like a place like Longwood Gardens or, I don't know, Busch Gardens, you know, these places where they put a lot of time and effort to cultivate and grow these beautiful plants and flowers. Imagine that 20 times or 100 times with, you know, because we're not in a perfect world anymore. That's a beautiful place. And so God's got this beautiful place, absolutely perfect, maybe like a botanical garden. So, like, you know, just things just, I just picture that. I mean, you can picture what you mind. Maybe it was just a vegetable garden, if that's what, you know, if you like vegetables. I don't know. But I see we know there's trees there, fruits of all kinds. But I picture all kinds of rose bushes and different things, just a huge beauty that God has created. He did have things in there for them to eat. We do know that. And yet he then takes them and he places them in the garden. Why would he place Adam in the garden? Why didn't he just say, Adam and Eve, I got this place over here I'd like you to live in. Come on, I'd like to show you this. Why wouldn't God say that? I mean, why wouldn't he give Adam a choice? Adam, would you like to live over here, or would you like to live over here?
He needed him to tend and keep it.
Needed him to tend and keep it, okay.
Sure.
Well, what gave God the right to do that?
Because he created
them. Okay. Yes, he created them. That's true. That's I'll tell you what, those answers are just getting so easy. Yeah, that's right. He created them. He's the author. He's had control over them. He could say, okay, I want you to go over here, and you're going to go over here. He didn't ask the question, where would you like to live? You'll see that throughout when we get to some of the other stories here where there are family members who ask the question to each other, well, which area of this would you like to live? In other words, there's a story where we talk about that, and one chooses over here and the other one chooses over here. And they had a choice. In Adam's case, God just says here. And I get this picture that because it says here, the Lord God planted the garden in Eden, east in the east, and he had placed the man he had made. So in other words, I get this picture. And maybe it's a wrong picture, but again, it says he placed him there. It's like he picks up Adam and Eve and transports them to the garden. They didn't have cars then, so they couldn't get usher him in. Yeah, I get this picture of God just bringing Adam and Eve over to the garden, saying, okay, here's your home. I've created this for you. This is where you're going to live. They didn't need a house because there was no rain. The weather wasn't bad. They didn't get snow like we have here, and you know, all these elements that we had. Yeah, it was just beautiful. Tropic, maybe. Beach, I don't know, there's no beaches, but I don't know. Maybe there was a beach, but yeah, it didn't have no humidity. Everything was perfect. So he just brings them and puts them in there, and here's your new home. And he had every right to do that because he had created them. We do that too. If you grow a garden, you have the right to choose who to eat that vegetables. If a rabbit goes in there and tries to take your carrots or your lettuce, then you have the right to get rid of them out of the garden, right?
My dog chased them out today.
Yeah. So we have, because it's your garden, right? You grew it. You started it. Nobody can go in there unless you tell them, right? And that's how it was with God. Just because we have the right to do things like that, God also has the authority, not just over Adam and Eve, but over all of us. He has the right to tell people or to say, hey, you know, what they should or should not do. He is the rightful owner to everything that he's created. So this holly tree branch that I've cut off here that we're going to talk about in a little bit, he could have told me I can't do that. It's his tree. He planted it. He grew it. I didn't have anything to do with that tree. But if he would have told me, Matt, you can't cut that branch, I have technically have no authority to do that. It's his. And so Adam here is in there, and he was put in there, and he's here to take care of it. He's now managing this garden. So because he didn't have any weeds to do, I don't know what kind of management he had to do with this garden, but he had no management. I don't know that he needed to prune these trees. He had to eat. So he had to pick the fruit. Because it was perfect, I don't know if he had to, as they grew, did he have to mold the bushes or, you know, like we do, trim them back because they're now growing all over the place? I don't know.
Maybe the fruit didn't even have to grow, just on there.
Yeah.
What do you prune them with?
Well, that's a good question. I don't know if he had to do that, but he had somehow he had to manage it. God said he had to take care of it. So
maybe
what?
He was just living in it. And,
mm-hmm.
And like, you know, living off of it.
Yeah. You know how the grass wears down when you walk a certain path all the time? I've often wondered, too, did that happen?
Right.
If he walked back and forth in his garden because it was perfect. Mm-hmm. You know, did grass, because that, and if grass wears away, technically that means it dies. Well, there was no death. So I get this picture that there was no trails that, you know, you have. I don't know. That's just my mind wandering. But huh? How big was it? Let's see. Does it talk about that? Yes. It does talk a little bit about that. Let's read a little bit further here, and we'll get to that. How big the garden was. all right. Let's read verse 9. Uh huh.
Mm-hmm. In the middle of the garden, were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Okay, so he made all kinds of trees to grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, and they produced all this kind of fruit. They grew in there, and then he had two special trees. I don't know what these trees look like. Sometimes you can get these pictures of people created these trees and what they look like. We don't know what these trees look like. We don't know what type of fruit was on these trees. There is a theory out there that it was an apple tree. You always hear that was an apple tree. But that comes because of the Latin word and how it was translated with the word fruit years ago. We don't know what kind of fruit it could be.
There's a date palm that's extinct from that time that I've also heard could potentially...
Yeah, yeah, that could be. Yeah, I'm sure there's trees that, you know, haven't been... Yeah, date palm.
They use the palm leaves, mm-hmm. the leaves and stuff.
Yeah. So whatever the type of tree it is, it definitely is. It has fruit on them, okay? And so they are. Do you think the tree of knowledge of good and evil... well, let's talk about the tree of life first. Planted the tree of life where?
In the midst of the garden.
Yes, in the middle of the garden, he plants the tree of life, and then the tree of knowledge of good and evil is right there beside it. The center of the garden. Who would have been Adam's source of life? Would it have been that tree of life, or... It was God, yes. The tree of life was not Adam's source of life.
Well, knowledge source?
Maybe he talked
to it? I don't know.
I don't know. He talked to the tree and the tree talked back? I don't know. God was the source of Adam's life, though. Why do we know that God is the source of Adam's life?
Because he created him.
Okay, he created him. But there's something else in that when he created him. What did he do?
Yes,
and so when you and I breathe, right now all the air that we're breathing in this room, is it carbon dioxide we're exhaling or inhaling?
Yes.
Exhaling. Yes, when we're, yeah, I'm not a science person, so when we breathe and we exhale, whose breath is that? Whose air is it?
God's air.
Yeah, so I can't really say you're in my airspace, get out of it. Because I don't own it. In training, we talk about that. If customers come into our personal space, which means what we refer to, if you have a customer that comes within 3 feet of you, we want you to greet them. We want you to say, hi, how are you doing today? How can we help you? Or if you make eye contact, you know, before you want to address them. It's not my personal space. The air is there. I don't own it. I don't control it. Did it make sense? We're using it as a training tool to help teach someone to greet the customer, but in a situation where we're sitting in here, all the air we're breathing, we don't own. God owns it. It's his. And in this case, that's the same thing with Adam. Because God breathed Adam life into Adam, and he was created him, then he had this. Adam would not have experienced sickness. He would not have experienced disease or death. Because there was none of that at that time. In order for Adam to live forever, however, he had to do what?
Manage the garden?
No, not necessarily. The tree of life, if Adam would continue to eat of the tree of life, if he would eat off that tree, because he said, he placed these trees in the tree of life, and then a little bit later on, God says that you may eat, we'll learn that, you may eat of any of the tree except one tree. The tree of life, if you would eat of the tree of life, and we'll see this a little later on, after they sin, when they eat of the tree of life, they would live forever. So as long as they kept eating of the tree of life from that fruit, they would have continued to live. Adam and Eve would never have died. They would just keep right on living.
Only God's eternal.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So that's, that would be like,
yep,
a sin, I guess, in his eyes, because only he's allowed to do that.
Well, at this point, they were both perfect, so they had, there was no sin on there. So as long as they kept eating the tree of life, they would have been just, fine. Well, let's see what happens. God wanted him to eat because of these reasons. One, because he's the giver of his life. Two, because God was to be the authority over Adam's life. And he wanted Adam to never forget that he was to be totally dependent on God forever. In other words, he wanted Adam to recognize that he is the sustainer of that life. There's those things. Adam had to choose, however. So if Adam decided at one point or another, and here's the choice that we'll see here in a minute. So if he chose to eat from the tree of life, he would be agreeing with God as his source and of upholder of life, and that God had his rightful authority. In other words, okay, I'm giving that to God. God also told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before we skip down to verses 16 through 17, I want to try to answer David's question, how big this garden was. I don't know, I can't give you square mileage, David, or not, but we can get a picture of how big the garden was. And it says this in verse 10, a river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden, and then divided into four branches. The first branch was called the Pison, and flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. The gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch is called the Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. Remember some of these names, because when we get to the point where we start putting up maps on here, we can go back and look and see where these are. These rivers are still listed, different names, but they're still in the place where God put the Garden of Eden. We don't know where the Garden of Eden is at, but we can know the vicinity of where the land was. They flowed. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Asher, and the fourth branch is called the Euphrates. We know there's still the Euphrates River. That's still a river today. Mm-hmm. The Tigris is still there. These rivers are still present. They might have changed pattern during the flood, after the flood. We don't know exactly where the pattern was, but we still have the name. So 6,000 plus years later, we still have names that are being used by these rivers. Gives validity to historical account that we're having here, reading about. So, and then it says that the Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. again, to give you a picture of how big this garden is, I don't know. But it seems like it's a very big, and it's in an area that's very wealthy. Lots of gold, lots of onyx stone, lots of resin. Some other translations would give you different wordings there. But again, a very lucrative, a very lush ground, very wealthy, a lot of wealth there. Can you imagine, though, beautiful gold? We have to harvest it. But what happens if there was a rock that just was out of the ground that was just solid gold? You're like, wow, and God used that as part of his garden. I mean, I don't know. I get my mind to going with some of these things. I love to have these pictures of what it might have been like. And I hope someday when I get to heaven that God has a model or a picture of what it looked like. That would be really cool to me. I don't don't know. He may say, Matt, you won't even care about that. You don't even know about that. I don't know. All right, verse 16 through 17. Let's see what God tells him about the other tree.
But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.
Okay. Let's look about the purpose of this tree. The purpose of this tree was what? Right, good and evil. So it was to remind Adam that he must never choose to be independent from God. Because he's saying, if you want to know what good and evil is like, you're going to eat of this tree. And then he throws in this clause, not a clause, but an actual promise. The day that you eat of it, you are going to die. Well, okay, so hold that thought. So from that time that God created Adam, he was trying to make sure that Adam knew that he was the one that should determine what is good for Adam. And then let's look. What did God provide for Adam so far?
Trees,
fruit. What else? What else did God decide man needed?
A really good place to live.
A really good place to live, yep.
Mm-hmm. You gotta give him water, plants.
Water, plants. He gave him an occupation, a job, something to do.
Were there animals in there?
Mm-hmm. I'm sure there are animals in the garden. Yeah.
Gotta be bees to pollinate the fruit.
Mm-hmm. God also said, okay, Adam, you need a wife. So he said it was not good for man to be alone, so he made a wife, right? So God had all these things for Adam. He said, okay, man and woman, man and husband, they need a husband and wife. You need an occupation, you need something to do. Because otherwise you're going to sit around and be lazy and be bored. He says you're going to have to, you need something to eat. So he did that. But then he also threw these trees in there. And he threw them in there. And God had given him. And everything God had given him was good. Everything that God had created was good. So when you think of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the fruit itself, was the fruit itself bad?
Probably not.
No. Couldn't be, because God, everything he said was good, right?
For them.
Yes. The fruit was not bad. It was not a bad fruit.
It's part of free will, kind of like
mm-hmm.
him giving them the choice to choose him or choose
yeah.
the different path.
Mm-hmm. I never really thought about that much until I sat here and was looking at this thing beforehand. The fruit itself was never bad.
Right.
It that had nothing to do with... Right, because God, everything that God created before sin entered the world, nothing was bad. It was all perfect. So all the fruit was good. All right. Then God goes and He said, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you do, you will die." God didn't want the reason God didn't want Adam to eat the fruit is because He wanted Adam to be dependent on Him and to know what is good and evil. In other words, has anybody ever seen pure evil? I think I've shared this here. In church, I shared that. What I was asked the question, have you ever seen what pure evil looks like? And then I threw up a picture of my baby son. He's two months old.
We all have the potential
right.
to be pure evil.
Yeah, and at this point, Adam and Eve didn't know what good and evil was. So if they didn't eat of the fruit of the tree, they were dependent on God to tell them what is wrong, what is right. Right?
Right.
When Adam and Eve? Well, today, because we got sin in the world, and we know that sin entered the world because of the way things die and things happen, we know that death is here. It's an everyday part of life. How do we know what is good and evil then today?
Well, some things feel like naturally evil or bad.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess probably some of that's like instinct. And then
yep.
some of that comes from taught.
Mm-hmm. Being
and
taught.
Of course, you know, what we've learned
mm-hmm.
in the Word.
Yeah, yeah, the Bible.
It's
yep.
going to teach us, you know, basic things, you know, from start to finish.
Yep. So our kids will, you know, as your kids grow up, you teach them what's wrong, what is right and wrong. Although, I never, ever have to teach any of my kids to lie or cheat or steal cookies out of the cookie jar. I never have to teach him that. Never.
Well, that's why I've always said, like, in some people, like, it's like a perception thing. You might go somewhere else in the world and someone thinks something that's right,
yeah,
that right is wrong for us,
mm-hmm,
vice versa, and maybe that's why that stuff comes naturally.
Yeah.
It's embedded in us.
Yes, it is. Have you ever been in the playground and watch, just sit on the playground and where you take kids to the playground or go to the playground and watch kids play in the playground? Raven, you're a teacher, right?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen anybody...
Well,
huh? Have you ever seen anybody, any of your students in class, act up?
Mm. Yeah.
Sure. Did you tell them to act up?
No.
No. Well, what caused them to act up?
Well, it depends. On a lot of things.
It could be a lot of different things that cause them to act up.
Things that they've experienced at home.
Mm-hmm.
But kids, especially now, I'm with preschoolers right now, and, you know, their kids are very selfish. They,
mm-hmm,
want what they want. And
yeah.
They'll do anything they do again.
Yeah. And you don't have to teach them one thing about that.
Nope.
It's all ingrained. We're going to get to that. We understand that the only true way to really know what is good and what is evil is through what God has given us to learn. The Bible teaches us what is good and what is evil. Although, ingrained inside of us, because of what we're going to experience here from what Adam and Eve did, it's already in our DNA. Sin is already in our DNA, and we are born that way. You can mark it down. I can put Shane down. He's fed. He's got his diaper changed. He's nothing wrong with him. He's not physically wrong. I can set him in his swing and just set him there, and he'll be sitting here for about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and the next thing you know, he starts screaming. Why? He's got a diaper changed, he's fed, he has been burped, he doesn't need anything, and he starts screaming. You go down, you pick him right up, you hold him, he stops screaming. You put him back in the chair, 5 minutes later, he's screaming again. Wait a minute here. Who's teaching him to scream? Who's teaching? What's he doing? He's exercising. Oh, yeah, I am teaching by picking him up every time. But who taught him to scream and get to that point where I want to be held? It's the selfishness inside. I want me, myself, and I. Nobody taught him that. We encourage it by picking him up, putting him back, picking him up, putting him back. But he come up with that on his own. And he learned that just through that, even though he doesn't speak. That's the way he communicates.
God put it in him.
Ah, yes. The DNA, the sin nature. So, of all the trees in verse 16 and 17 that Adam and Eve could eat, they could eat of every single tree, correct?
Right.
Except for the one. The one tree they could not eat. They were not allowed to eat any of that. Let's read verse 17 again, and then we'll read on, and we'll get ready to go into what happens. It says, you can eat of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you will surely die. Here's the warning. It's a direct warning to him, that letting him know that death would be the result of him eating of the tree. This was a command, a direct command from God to Adam. And he's saying, if you disobey me, you will die.
Now my question is, did Adam understand when God said, you will die? Did he understand what that word meant, die?
Okay. That's a very good question, because we don't, at this point, he would have never seen death.
That's right.
Right? He wouldn't have experienced it.
There,
mm-hmm.
How is he going to say, hey, what's death like?
What's death like? Okay, so now let's go back to the character of God. If God gave Adam a command like that, do you think God would just say, okay, because he never experienced death, he wouldn't know what it's like? The character of God we know is God is love. God cared enough about him to create the world. All the things that we saw God through creation. Do you think that God would just sandbag and say, okay, Adam, you're going to die. I'm not going to tell you what that's like. Would you do that to your kids?
No.
Maybe when he said it, he gave him the understanding of what it was.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of,
right. Kids, if you go and eat... if you touch this cake before it's time for dessert, you will get a spanking. What's a spanking? Right. How do they know what a spanking is? Okay, what's a spanking, Dad? I don't know what a spanking is. You're going to get a spanking.
Or how serious it is.
Or, yeah, wait a minute. Mom said not to touch the cake. If I touch the cake before it's time for dessert, I'm going to get a spanking, or I will surely die. Well, what's death? What's death like? Well, Dad, what's spanking like?
Well, maybe it's the curiosity of what the death would be that led him to first try the fruit.
Well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that a little bit, what caused Adam and them to eat of the fruit. But
it was already in his mold, you know, when God formed him.
Well, at this point, they would have been made perfect, so they wouldn't have had any inclination of what sin is. And so God would have had to take the time to explain to Adam, hey, I want you to know, death means you're going to be separated from me. You're never going to be, if you do this, you and I, this conversation we're carrying on right now is not going to be the same anymore. It's not going to be like a two-way street conversation, okay? God would have taken the time to do that. You have to trust the character of God that he loved man enough to do all the work that he did 6 days prior, to put him on the earth, and then say, hey, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to put a tree in the middle of the garden. You're not allowed to eat, and if you do it, you're going to die, and then not explain to him about that.
To the ground from where you came.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like later on he does it, kind of explain to him.
Mm-hmm.
And see, mm-hmm. The other thing is God created Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Adam had no measure stick for love. He just put him in a garden and said, now you're going to work the land.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't. Do you know what I mean? Like a parent, you tell a child to do something, but if the parent doesn't explain to the child, the child's not going to understand what you're trying to get across to them.
I like that phrase. Adam would not have had a measure stick for love.
Right.
Because at that point in time...
Remember, Eve wasn't created yet. And she was created in the garden. So there was no connection, as it were.
I'm writing that one down. That's a good observation. It's a very good observation.
Analyze it, yeah.
Yeah. When you have, anybody here ever have a friend, a close friend that you get in an argument with or a disagreement with, and you stop talking to them? I mean, you just cut off the relationship, and you're just like, I'm no longer talking to them until we get this thing resolved. Or, you know, you're at odds. God was telling Adam that if you choose to disobey me, this is what we're going to have. We're not going to have the same relationship. And this relationship that I believe here, I can't prove this. Maybe I can. No, I don't want to say I can prove it.
Because if God did explain to Adam, you eat of the tree of knowledge, good mm-hmm. and evil, and you'll be separated from me, then when Eve is created and she tempts him, and mm-hmm. he eats of it, knowing that he already got the knowledge from God, mm-hmm. what was going to happen. You see what I mean?
Adam would have known that. Mm-hmm.
Right, Adam would have known it.
Yeah.
Everybody you talk to blames it on Eve because she tempted.
Oh, no. The command was given to Adam. And we'll learn that in the next chapter, why Satan, Lucifer, went after Eve first. When I learned this, it opened my eyes up to how much men have not learned from the gift that God instilled in a woman at creation. It's when you get next week, when we go through this, I think, unless maybe all of you have heard this before too, your eyes will be guys, I'm speaking for the men here because there's only four of us, but you will view a wife, a future wife, or ladies in a whole different, they're gifting from God in a whole different, there's a unique meaning to it. And I'm not going to cover that tonight, but there's a reason why Satan went after Eve first. Because of that command part to Adam.
Eve was easy to get after because she didn't have that thing that...
Well, you've already been through this class, Ashley. You can't just... don't spoil any secrets now, Ashley. But you have this relationship with God and Adam.
But you know that relationship, like you say, it changed because I don't think anybody ever saw God the way they saw him after that.
That's correct.
And he walked through the garden with them and he walked alongside of them.
Yes, I would agree with that. And that's where I was saying, I can prove that Adam, God would walk in the cool of the day. We know that because after they sin, we hear that. We'll get to that point where when they sin, they walked in the cool of the day. God came through and they said, oh, they hid themselves. The relationship with God in the garden is what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. In other words, I believe Adam and Eve saw God as we will see him when they get to heaven. Because it was a perfect relationship. God didn't have anything to hide from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't have anything to hide from him.
Exactly.
And so they would have understood that. Okay, we walk and talk with God every day. He comes down, we spend time with him, whatever. He's here with us. And so God is trying to tell him, look, if you eat of this tree, this part, what we have right here, is no longer going to be. You're going to be separated from them. And what Adam would have understood is, oh, that means I'm not going to be able to connect with God like I'm doing now. The connection is going to be broken. He told him, you're going to die. So that means you're going to be separated from your body, from his body, physical death. His spirit and soul were going to leave his body. And he would be separated from God forever. So God's telling him, look, you eat of this tree, you're going to die, and you're going to be separated from him. Let me try to, with this holly branch. This is why we bring the holly branch in. In this holly branch here, you have, let me ask you, is this holly branch alive? A little while, right? If we put it in some water, the leaves will stay green for a fair amount of time. And the reason we use the holly branch is because it slowly dies. Is this holly branch dead or is it alive?
It's alive right now.
Are you sure?
Actually, if you cut it, then it's not alive.
You're right. This holly branch is dead. Yes, there is no life source to this.
Right.
We can try to graft it into another tree. We could try to put it in some water.
You could put some root hormone on the bottom and probably get it rerooted.
And get it rerooted in the ground and it might restart. But in essence, this branch is cut off. It's cut off from its life source. Adam and Eve eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were going to be cut off from their life source. They were going to die. They didn't die right off the bat. Let me see if I can go to the next slide. The penalty or the punishment, the punishment or the penalty for sin is death. That's what God told them. You're going to die. There's going to be three deaths that Adam and Eve would experience. One is a spiritual death, which means that they're separation from man's spirit, from God's spirit. In other words, the connection they had in the garden, they walked and talked with God whenever God came down to visit with them or was there, that connection, that one-on-one, face-to-face time with God, his spirit to their spirit, is separated. The second death they're going to experience is a physical death. So when Adam and Eve eat of this tree, when we talk about it next week and they eat of it, their first thing was separation from God's spirit. And we will see this because when they walk and after they eat, they recognize their eyes were open and they said, oh, we're naked. And we'll get to that. And so they were their spirit. They knew right. They knew good from evil. Their spirit was cut off. Their physical death is going to take place. That's the separation of man's spirit from his body. We're just talking about a brother here who passed away last night. And his body, his spirit separated from his body. That's a physical death. The third one is eternal death. Separation of man's body, soul, and spirit from God forever. Okay? And so when that takes place, those three deaths take place when sin enters the world. Okay? And so when we die, we do the same thing. We'll keep right on going with that. When you think of... trying to think here, the best way to describe this. Unfortunately, as we're born, because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and we know what happens because we experience death, everybody is born already in this state. Right here. We're already born that. Yes. So every man, woman, and child born, every child born, you don't become a man, woman, child. Every child that is born in the world is in this state right now because of Adam and Eve's sin, okay? These other things we don't experience until our physical body dies, and depending on where a person's at in their relationship with God and how they connect to Him, reconnect to Him, or be restored to Him, determines where they're at in this level. So these three things, as we go through the lesson here, as we go through over and over again, we're going to see these three deaths take place after Adam and Eve next week, and when we talk about Adam and Eve and when they eat of the tree. So those are the three deaths. And it's crucial to remember these three deaths that man goes through. When we go through it as mankind, when we go through these three deaths, because as we get into the point where we think God, we get explained what mercy and grace are, we can see how God does something for man. Again, His love for man, His character for man comes out, comes back to that measuring stick of God's love. How do we know that? We'll begin to see, okay, what today, how do we experience that? Just like this branch. It's cut off. It's experienced death, separation from the life source. Okay, physical death is separation. This was physical death to it. Is it completely dead? No, it's not. But it will be. It will be. Eventually, there will be absolutely no life in here, and you'll be able to break the branch. It'll become pretty good kindling if you want to start a fire. Right. No moisture in it. There's still moisture in that branch. So it is experience. What do you think of when you see those three deaths?
Like individually or as a whole?
Whatever. I mean, what comes to mind when you think of those three deaths? Have you ever looked at death like that?
Well, sure, like physical death, sure.
Mm-hmm.
I guess when I looked at spiritual death, I kind of looked at that as like you could experience it more than once in life. Almost, I feel like somebody could be on the one side.
Okay.
Have a spiritual death.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And like, you know, but and then the eternal death, I guess I would look at that as like, you know, that's the final judgment of your soul.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's a, I tell you, growing up, I always thought of death. When you die, that's it. I never thought about it in these steps or these different aspects of death. And I would have never thought as a kid growing up that I was already in this phase when I was born.
I almost thought that was something you could get to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah,
and especially with what we experience with our kids, not having to teach them doing anything wrong. In other words, because of what Adam's sin, because of that, we will see the effect all throughout history, and where we can see it today too, what's around us. One of the things we'll begin to look at each week with this branch, we'll get less and less as we get into some of the other lessons, but the next week or so here, we'll begin to look at some of the smaller branches. Where these branches will start to die first is the smaller, skinnier branches. You'll notice that. It's, you know, like this branch here will get less first. These thicker branches down here are going to retain some moisture and some life, quote-unquote life, to it a little bit, where it won't be as noticeable down here. And that's kind of the way it is.
The moisture kind of is the life in some sense.
Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, the nutrients that were in it.
As long as there's moisture in it, it's going to be partially alive.
Yeah. Maybe some of the leaves that are on the tips, they'll start to curl a little bit. They'll start to change color. They'll hold their green color for quite a while. Holly branch was. I mean, if you use them at home for Christmas or something like that, they retain their color for a long time before they start to really turn, you know, brown and shrivel up and die. And we'll begin to see that. So in conclusion of this lesson here today, why did God have the authority to tell Adam not to eat of the tree of good and evil? There's three things that we want to really hammer home. Because one, you've already told me that, because he created him and gave him life, right? What's the other two?
He was above him.
He was above him? Mm-hmm. So he was wiser than Adam. He was, you know, he knew what good and evil was. What's the other reason that God didn't want him to eat of that tree?
Because he would be like him.
He would die.
No.
That's what he said, right?
Yes, but that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for that answer.
Too far ahead.
No.
He would die.
No. Well, if God's wiser than Adam because he created him, and God knows what pure evil or true evil is, and he truly knows what true good is, why would he not want Adam to know what evil is like? What would be the reason he would not want him to know that?
He wouldn't depend on God anymore.
Wouldn't depend on God? If
he loves him, he doesn't want him to
experience. Yes,
that.
That's what I'm looking for, Beth.
He's almost like a child.
Yes.
He wants to nurture him and doesn't. He wants to keep him naive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's why parents, you know, if you know, okay, as a parent, you've experienced the tough things in life, the things that, you know, hey, if my kids end up doing these things, they're going to be pain. It's going to bring pain to them. We shelter them. We try to keep them from that. We protect them. We teach them, hey, don't do this, because if you do, you're going to experience this. You know, if anybody's had their toe stubbed their toe, hey, pick that up out of the floor, because if you hit your foot on it, you're going to get hurt. We teach them that, okay? Yeah. Yeah, and then you're yelling and screaming, right, and hopping around. But God loved him. God loved Adam so much, and he knew what evil's like. He knew, and he also, because he gave him life. Okay, why does God have the right to teach of each of us? Because we're not Adam. We're not Adam and Eve.
He created us,
right? He made, and what else does he? What about us? What about us? Does he? Is he teach us any different than he did Adam?
No, he still loves us.
He still loves us. Matter of fact, God loves us just as much as he loved Adam. No different. He wants. He's wiser than us too, right? So he's like, hey, I know what evil's like. And he also wants the best for us. He doesn't want us to go through like God. The viewpoint that I shared with you about my viewpoint of God prior to the lessons, I don't know if I can't remember if it was in this class or maybe, my viewpoint of God has changed going through this class. My viewpoint of God before was, okay, he's standing there waiting to hit me over the head with a 2x4 when I do something wrong. So anytime I got sick, first thing I thought of was, what did I do wrong? God's punishing me for. If I got sick, that's the way it was. Oh, I did something wrong. God's disciplining me. I got sick. He's giving me a sickness. That's not God. Yeah, I'm sick. I get sick because we live in a fallen world. And sickness is a part of that fallen world. God can use sickness to discipline somebody. We know that. The Bible tells us that. He can allow sin to say, okay, I want you to come back to me. But God is not sitting there waiting to give me a sickness or give me something because I did something wrong. Right. God's wants the best for his children. He wants the best for people. And unfortunately, he wanted that for Adam and Eve, and they didn't listen. And we're going to learn that next week. Any last questions or thoughts?